I would like you please to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We read one verse, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. The 10th commandment says this: Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Amen. God will bless his word. Thou shalt not covet. Covetousness is a sin of the mind. Thou shalt not covet is the last commandment. It's certainly not the least. The first four commandments have to do primarily about our attitude and actions towards God. Commandments 5 to 9 are primarily about our attitude and actions towards other people. But the 10th commandment is all about the sins of what I want. The 10th commandment makes us look inward at our desires. Covetousness is a key, it is a root to other sins. Coveting leads to other sins. It's covetousness that ultimately leads to disobeying and dishonoring parents. That's why solicitors today in our land strongly recommend that parents do not sign their house over to their children. You know, you have to sign it over 7 years before you die, or else the government gets a big share. Well, the solicitors recommend that you do not do that, because there's that many children putting their parents out of the house after the parents do that. They covet the house before the parents are gone. One man was on the radio a couple of years ago. A man and his wife went on their holidays and they came back to see a for sale sign on their own house. And the children put them into a home, because they wanted the house before. Covetousness leads to dishonoring parents. Covetousness leads to murder. Thieves kill people today for as little as a portion of chips. Adultery. Covetousness leads to adultery. Covetousness leads to theft. I see something I wanted, I take it. Covetousness leads to false witness, a telling of lies to cover up, and so on. Covetousness. Let me give you a quote. Coveting is not what we do. It is what we plan to do, what we want, what we dream about. Every action starts in the mind. Men and women always do what they have thought and planned to do. I want, I plan, I do, is the invariable order of humans' activity. End of quote. Let me give you the first point. The commandment and its meaning. Thou shalt not covet. To covet simply means to want. Covetousness is a strong desire, a strong wanting. But always remember, this commandment is not against wanting. This commandment is against wanting what belongs to someone else. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's. And then it lists it. See, it's okay to want a particular thing. and plan to get it because it would be useful or beneficial. That's normal life. But it's another thing to really want something just because my neighbor has it. Or it's another thing to be envious or jealous because he has it and I don't. And everybody has it and I don't and I want it. That's covetousness. It's the motive, you see. The motive. If I have to keep up with the Joneses, we see they have it. Everybody's doing it. I want it. That's covetousness. But it's a different thing to say, I think we better get a different car there because the one we have is costing us a fortune each year and it breaks down all the time. That's quite normal, isn't it? It's the motive. I would like it. We need it. It's irrelevant whether others have it or not. That's of no consequence whatsoever. That's normal to want something in that way. But to say, look, they have it. We're being shown up. What will people think if we don't have it? We have to get it. That's covetousness. Covetousness is a strong desire for what other people have, thy neighbor's stuff. Commandment and its meaning, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house where he lives. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, the person he loves. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's servants, his employees. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's animals. You see, livestock in the days when the Bible was written, livestock was the measure of wealth. And it's trying to put across to you how rich a person was. It says they had so many sheep and so many cattle. Remember the book of Job? Abraham was the same. So many. Livestock was the status symbol of wealth. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wealth, the status symbol. Now, there's different status symbols today. And then, just in case we think that God missed something out, God says, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, of course, we remember that Jesus said, your neighbor is anyone you meet. So, don't covet anything from anyone you meet. Now, that's a broad commandment, isn't it? God doesn't miss the mark. He makes sure it covers us all. Thou shalt not covet. Types of coveting. Envy is a type of coveting. See, most people in our country deplore the salaries that the fat cats, as they call them, of industry give themselves. Top man, the big business or managing director, and he gives himself a massive pay raise, and the workers, they just get little small ones. Well, most people in our nation deplore that, don't they? But how many people would turn down the opportunity to be one of those fat cats and receive that salary? Not many. You see, really, their envy is covetousness. Envy is just covetousness. And gambling is covetousness. Gambling wouldn't exist without covetousness. Gambling's becoming very popular in our country over the last lot of years, hasn't it? Promoted by the government. In January 1996, the National Lottery jackpot was 40 million. Is it just a coincidence that that week, 90% of eligible citizens decided to play the game? In inverted commas. Funny kind of game to play, isn't it? When I think of playing a game, I think of you train and you play football and you're playing the game. Pick a few numbers and sit there like a cauliflower on the TV and see if it comes up. A game? After you paid your money, of course. See, all gambling is a result of covetousness. All gambling. Now, some people may say, oh, now, come on. Some of the lottery money goes to charity. That's right. Indeed it does. But don't tell me you believe that's the motive why people play the lottery. Yeah. You see, you can prove that that's not the motive. All those good causes, all those charities are open every day of the week for donations. Aren't they? But the citizens of the United Kingdom do not contribute countless millions every week to those charities. No, they contribute it to the lottery. The charities receive a pittance by comparison. You know why? Because the motive is not good causes. The motive is covetousness. Isn't it? The facts prove the motive is covetousness, not good causes. And anyone who says otherwise is a spurious liar in denial of the facts. Gambling is covetousness, and covetousness is sin. It breaks the 10th commandment. It's a burning sin. And if you profess to be a Christian, and yet are living blatantly breaking any commandment, you need to realize that that is sin. And you need to examine yourself to see if you are really a Christian. Because you see, Christians do not willfully sin. Christian is not someone who justifies living in blatant sin by breaking any one of these commandments. That's not a Christian. A Christian doesn't justify sin. A Christian is someone who confesses their sin and repents of their sin and is forgiven, therefore, of their sin by God. That's a Christian. But to justify sin is the opposite to confessing sin. And if sin is not confessed, it's not forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Not if we justify our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If it's conditional. You see, confession of sin in the Christian life is not a one-off experience 20 years ago. We live and we confess when we do things that are wrong. So, I'm saying this because if anyone is professing Christ and yet at the same time justifying a sinful lifestyle, they really need to examine the foundations of their Christianity again. Whosoever covers his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes it shall have mercy. Envy is covetousness. Gambling is covetousness. Pride is covetousness. Let me give you let me read something to you from this little book. It's very good. Page 261. Here's what he says about pride being covetousness. Keeping up appearances may provide a good copy for popular TV series, but it leads into the blind alley of coveting. The only reason why we must keep up with the people next door is the shame felt by not keeping up. Washing powder adverts play upon the housewife's need to have her children's clothes more sparkling than the other children's at school. The motor manufacturers appeal to the husband's fear of being Mr. Average when he rolls out that gleaming goddess for its weekly polish. And the sportswear people, they know how important it is to have just the right labels on those sweatshirts and trainers in order not to lose street cred. Advertising agencies would go out of business if the trait of covetous pride was suddenly removed from human nature. Tragically, he says, many Christians have forgotten the value of being different, so we are sucked into the protection of pride and covetousness at any cost. Covetousness is a strong desire for something that belongs to someone else. Second point, why not covet? What's the reason? Why should we not be covetous? Well, apart from the obvious, we shouldn't really behave like animals. There's more to life than that. But the first thing really is, why should we not be covetous? Because God says, thou shalt not covet. He couldn't have said it any cleaner. We know that sin is the breaking of God's law. To covet is sin. Is that a good enough reason? Thou shalt not covet. But also, why should we not covet? Because the things that people covet for, or covetous of, are a false foundation anyway, aren't they? If they had them, those things, they still wouldn't be satisfied. There's still that wanting. See, happiness derived from the object coveted, when you get it, happiness through that is an illusion. It doesn't happen. It never happens. Psalm 62 and verse 10 says, though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. It's an illusion. But the reason why we're not to covet also, thirdly, is the things that people covet are temporary, aren't they? They're temporary. People covet cars. Nothing wrong with having a car. As long as we always remember that what it is rusting metal. People covet houses today. Nothing wrong with a house. As long as we remember that it will eventually be dust. People covet a position in life, an authoritative position. That's all right. But as long as we remember it's a temporary thing, you have to retire eventually or you may get paid off. It's temporary. But people, you see, covet temporary things and they spend their whole lives wanting these things. And that's the goal of their life. But life's bigger than that. Oh, it's nice to have a nice car. It's nice to have a nice home. There's nothing at all wrong with that. As long as we always keep in mind that 200 years from now, everything that we've coveted will be gone. It won't even exist. It'll be dust. Remember, you'll be gone too. You ever think of where you'll be 200 years from now? None of us will be here. We'll all be gone, and if the world is still existing then and turning on its axis as it is today, no one that's alive then will remember you or me. We'll all be gone. You see, in the light of that, in the light of eternity, covetousness is very foolish. It's not sensible. We are to lift our eyes from time and look to eternity. If we're going to have a strong desire, a covetousness, have a strong desire for something that is permanent, look to God. There's only one thing that matters in this world, and that thing is, where are you going? That's the only thing that really matters. So don't covet, because life is bigger than covetousness. And then, of course, don't covet because covetousness leads to other sins. Covetousness led to the murder of Abel, didn't it? Cain wanted the praise that Abel got, but he didn't have it. So he was jealous. He coveted that. And then he killed his brother. Remember in the Old Testament, in the books of Kings, remember Naboth, that little farmer? Naboth had one vineyard. The king, King Ahab, he had many vineyards. He was the king. He ruled the country. But the king with his many vineyards, he wanted that one little vineyard. He wanted Naboth's vineyard. He coveted Naboth's vineyard. So he asked him, would you sell the vineyard? And Naboth said, no, I'm afraid I couldn't, you know. It's been my father's, my grandfather's, and my great-grandfather's before him. We've always lived here. It's our little vineyard. It's all we have. Naboth said no. And what did the king do? Ahab pouted like a baby, didn't he? You read the chapter in Kings. The big man, the king with all the riches, he pouted like a baby. He lay in his bed, he put his face to the wall, and he wouldn't eat his food. Stuck his lip out. Huffing. See what covetousness does to an adult? It makes people behave like childish babies. Still does. And then Ahab told his wife, that vicious, scheming Queen Jezebel. And what did she do? She told a lie about Naboth. Naboth cursed God, she said. He didn't. That led to Naboth being stoned to death. And then they came and they took his vineyard. You see? Lies. Covetousness led to huffing, lying, murder, and stealing. And that's what covetousness does. You see what covetousness would do today if it wasn't for the police? You see what covetousness is doing today apart from the police? Covetousness turns adult people into pathetic, immature, spoilt, huffing, pouting, envious beings. And I have to be very careful because I don't want to insult babies and toddlers, because lots of the things that adults do in the name of covetousness would put a toddler to shame, wouldn't it? Covetousness leads to sin. It is sin. So don't be covetous. Don't covet, why not? Because God says don't. Because it's a false happiness anyway. And because the things that you covet are temporary. And it leads to other sins. Now I want to come to the third point. And that's the application. And the relevance of the 10th commandment for us today. Now, I've said it every week. And I may as well say it again. Isn't it obvious how relevant the 10th commandment is for today? How could anyone possibly look at these commandments and think they're out of date? How on earth could anyone do that? My word. Anyone who does that must be utterly irrational and of no thinking power whatsoever. You would think that the Ten Commandments were written yesterday specifically for today, wouldn't you? How applicable they are. In the United Kingdom, every day we hear of brutal rapes. Rapes that happen solely because someone coveted something that was not their own. You see, their covetousness came before the rape, didn't it? People are mugged and killed today for as little as a mobile phone. But you see, the thief coveted that mobile phone before he stole it. Covetousness is the root of the rape. Covetousness is the root of the theft. It's the cause. By Christmas in the year 2001, the citizens of the United Kingdom were massively in debt. All the people that predict finances, they were all saying, this year Christmas will be a real slump for the stores. They were all wrong. It was a bumper spending season. Out came the credit cards. And people got further and further in debt. And the managers in the shops smiled as the tills rang. And the credit card companies, they all waited for the fallout and the court cases that happened afterwards. Why? We see, we covet, we want. The simple rule, this is what a quote, the simple rule, never spend beyond what can easily be covered by next month's paycheck, is apparently too straightforward for many people to follow. It's too straightforward for them to even understand. They wouldn't understand that. Why? Because of covetousness. Whether it be in adults or children, it's covetousness. Before the first Gulf War, actually just before the real war started, just after Saddam Hussein had invaded Kuwait, an interviewer was interviewing the Iraqi representative. And the interviewer said this: has the Iraq's invasion of Kuwait anything to do with the fact that Kuwait is rich and Iraq is poor? Has it anything to do with the fact that Iraq is heavily in debt to Kuwait? Of course, the Iraqi representative said, no, nothing at all, nothing at all. It has nothing at all to do with that. While everybody knew that the one motive Saddam Hussein had was more power, more land, more wealth, more, this wanting, this covetousness. He wanted what was his neighbor's. Covetousness drives most wars. It drove Hitler. It drove Mussolini. It drove Russia in the Cold War to take over all them Eastern states. Covetousness. It drove Napoleon. It drove Genghis Khan, the Mongolian. It drove Alexander the Great. It drove Nebuchadnezzar. Covetousness is a root sin. I want more and more and more, and the human nature is never satisfied. Covetousness lives in our hearts, doesn't it? It's so easy to covet. It comes naturally. We're naturally inclined to covetousness. I want to just read this before I come to the conclusion. This is what this man said. I put this book in the library and you can read it. It's excellent. He says, I walked out of my local newsagent with a tube of mints The man behind me was purchasing tickets for the national lottery to the sum of £30. I reflected that statistically, if that man did that every week for the next 7,000 years, he could still be nowhere near certain of winning anything. 7,000 years, £30 a week, no hope. But he goes on to say, but this man's mindset and that of some 19 million other people like him doesn't work on logic. The covetous mind has taken reasoning out of his action. So silly, isn't it? When you work it out, it's pathetic. Dangle the carrot in front of the donkey. Isn't that it? You're meant to be educated. Play on the covetousness. Not the logic. I'm going to ask a few questions as we close. Abraham in the Old Testament. Why did he leave the most modern city of his day and go and live in the wilderness? Remember Moses? Why did he turn his back on Egypt? On the riches? On the authority of being a ruler in Egypt, Pharaoh's son, Pharaoh's daughter's son? Why? Why did he go out into the desert and lead a motley crew of complaining slaves that gave him nothing but trouble? Why did he do that? Why did the apostles and the prophets preach, even when they were ridiculed and killed for it? Why did they continue to go on and on and on? Why did they give up their worldly position? Paul was a Pharisee. He gave it all up so he could preach the gospel. Why? Even when people didn't want to listen. They all turned their back on those things for the same reason. They had their eyes on eternity. And they realized that the things of this world, the riches, the baubles of this world, were not even worth comparing to the glory that's coming. In other words, they did it because they were not covetous of the things of this world. It's not why Jesus said in the New Testament, take heed and beware. A double warning in four words. Take heed and beware, Jesus says, of covetousness. Why? And Jesus goes on to say, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness because your life's not about the material possessions you own. It's not about that. That's not the aim of life. Materialism is a petty little small worldview that reduces human beings to the level of a donkey. Doesn't it? But it's so widespread. Now, you've often walked down a street. Why is it that Christians are not covetous of this world? Here's why. You've often walked down a street, and there sitting in the doorway is a tramp. And he's smelly, and his clothes are rags, and he's got no money because he's drunk it all, and he's got a dirty bottle in his hand and he's still drinking. And he's got no home. There he is. There's the Trump. Have you ever walked past the Trump and looked at him and thought, boy, I wish I was like him. I'd just love to be like him. That's my goal in life. Have you ever done that? Of course you haven't. Well, why haven't you? Why do you not say, I'd love to be like that Trump? Because you're going home to something better. You've got a home. You've got a wife or a husband. You've got food. You've got a family. You've got something better. That's why you're not covetous of his position. And that's why Christians are not covetous of the big deal or the golden handshake or fast-track promotion or boardroom antics or the company perks. Now, I'm not saying Christians don't have these things. They do, and it's right that they do. But what I'm saying is that's why Christians are not covetous of these things. Because we have something much better. We are going home. And because we are going home, that makes all the riches and the position of this world like a tramp in the gutter. Why would you covet that? Oh, you may have it, but don't covet it. I want to ask you, are you all going home? Are you all going home to heaven? Or are some of you unforgiven sinners? You don't need to be lost. Jesus can be your forgiveness. He can be your righteousness, your purity. If you repent and believe in him. Coveting is a yearning. A yearning for satisfaction. But everything you try and everything you get, it's an illusion. You never satisfy. There's only one person that can take away covetousness and satisfy that wanting, that yearning, and that's Jesus. He is all in all. And if you receive Jesus from that day forth, you may have all the riches that this world gives, but you'll never covet them, because your heart will be with him. You'll be forgiven. You've got something far better. You're going home. Pray that you'll do that you'll put your trust in Jesus. Because God says, thou shalt not covet. Next week, I'll have one more sermon on the Ten Commandments. I'm going to summarize it and apply it all. But thank you for your time this morning, and God bless you.